Welcome to this download from dhmissions.com. All of us here at DH Missions hope that this message will be an encouragement to you.
My name is Dan Hain, and I'd like to start this morning by praying, Father God, in the name of Jesus, we just give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. We thank you for this place, Lord, that you've given us, that we can worship you freely, Lord, that we can access the heavens from this place, that the heavens are opened in this place, Lord. We bless you and we worship you, King of kings, Lord of lords, the bright and shining morning star, our healer, our provider, our defense. Lord, you're our everything. You are our all in all, Lord God. We praise you and worship you and magnify your name. We thank you for what you're doing in this place. We thank you that your hand is on this land. We thank you that your hand is on our lives. And we just thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us in greater ways, revealing yourself in more depth than ever before to us, Lord, so that we can see your kingdom expand, Lord. We want to capture your purposes in their fullness, Lord, and walk them out and see destinies fulfilled, Lord. We want to see kingdoms that are not of you crumble, Lord, as a result of your presence flowing through our lives. We thank you, Lord, for making strategic rearrangements in the spiritual atmosphere. We thank you for allowing us the privilege of loading up the atmosphere with your purposes and your plans for this area, for this region, for this church, for these people. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. Oftentimes you can tell the size of the blessing that God is about to cause you to walk in by the amount of confrontation or resistance that you run into. So it's a good measuring, a good ruler to apply to situations that you face. So if you find yourself under extreme attack, more than likely you're about to walk into an extreme blessing. Oh, yeah. And so that's the situation that Ruth and I found ourselves in this week. Josiah woke up about 1 o'clock in the morning, Monday morning, and he just could not breathe. His throat was swelling shut on him, and he was starting to panic because he just couldn't get any air. And we called the 911, and the paramedics came first, and then the ambulance came shortly after that. And even a state highway patrol guy was in our apartment. And so our apartment is really small. And so there were about 12 people other than Ruth and myself in the apartment. And they're all working on Josiah, trying to get him some air. And loaded him into the hospital, or the ambulance. They ran him up to New London Hospital. And they did everything they could and ran out of options. And so they had a medical team flown down on the helicopter from Dartmouth to continue working on him. And they got things going. It was really something. It was really something. And I wanted Ruth to come up here for a minute and explain a couple things that were happening in the emergency room at New London Hospital as they were working on Josiah there.
Something that the Lord showed me when we were in the emergency room at New London Hospital. Josiah was having difficulty breathing, and also he was very, very tired. And God put a song in my heart, and it just kept going through my head over and over and over again. And I thought, there's a lot of people around here. I can't sing this. But God, you know, I'm a mother, and I love Josiah so much. And I saw him suffering, and I wanted to comfort him. And so I just started singing the song and humming it and putting my face next to his, and God's presence came into the room, and it was just so wonderful. You know it's God. God gives you the song, God does it. And even the nurse that was in charge in the emergency room said, good job, Mom. And I was thinking, no, it's God's presence, but that's okay. And Josiah calmed right down, and of course it was easier for him to breathe when he was calmer, and he just rested. It was so wonderful. It was just so wonderful. And I realized, you know, I need to not care what people think. I need to just say, forget about the people. I'm going to do what's in my heart to do. And I'm sure God's presence will come if I do that. If I can just learn to realize that's His voice, He's talking to me, and just obey. Just open up my mouth or whatever He's telling me to do.
So what happened was, is she was singing this song, and the song is, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, demons, you have to flee. You know, what happened was the atmosphere changed. The atmosphere changed. So there is power on the words that come out of our mouth. The words that come out of our mouth have creative power. This is one way that we're much like God, in one of the ways that we were created in God's image. And so we can come into a situation, come into a room or an area, and the atmosphere changes. And so that's what I'm believing that God will use us to do today, is to drop some nuclear bombs in the atmosphere today and just see some shifts in the spiritual climate of this area. I know it's a pretty tall order, but I believe that this is going to happen on a certain level today. I really do. So if you can understand the battlefield that you find yourself in, it will help you to understand how to maneuver, or if you put it in military terms, the headquarters are going to give you some orders. And they've already assessed the battlefield and developed strategies. And now you can go forward with these strategies and see the plan played out, hopefully to maximum effect. So when I started looking at where we find ourselves in the earth realm, I started picturing it like a battlefield. So there are three heavens that are spoken of in Scripture. Two of them are mentioned directly, and one is come up with through context. There's a first heaven mentioned in Scripture. There's a third heaven mentioned in Scripture. But there's no second heaven mentioned in Scripture. So just out of context, if there's a first heaven and a third heaven, there has to be a second heaven. So then when you start looking through Hebrew and Greek definitions in the Scripture, you can kind of come to terms with what's going on where. So in a nutshell, the earth realm that we find ourselves in is what is known as the first heaven. The second heaven is where the seat of demonic power and principalities happens to be. And you'll notice that I've done a lot of study on this, and I don't have time to go through the teaching on this, but believe me, when you start researching the book of Genesis and what's going on with creation, you look at the definitions of the Hebrew words in these passages, you'll find out that the second heaven and the first heaven overlap. So that's why we find ourselves in battle a lot with demonic entities and principalities and powers and so forth, like the book of Ephesians says. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, because there's an overlapping between the second heaven and the first heaven. And then there's also a third heaven, and this is the abode of God. I like to call the third heaven the eternal realm. So what happens is, there are truths and there are principles and laws that take place in the third heaven or in the eternal realm that take precedence and priority over the laws of nature that we find ourselves in the earth realm. So looking at it like this, in the earth realm, we find ourselves under the limitations and the confines of space and time. Okay, we're limited by time, we're limited by space. However, when you get into the eternal realm, there is no limitations of time and space. Eternity has no such limitations. So there can be truths that apply to us in the earth realm, such as you can be analyzed by a doctor with a medical condition of some kind that's terminal. And he'll say, well, I've seen things like this before, and the progression goes like this and that, and you're most likely going to live for about 30 days. Let's say that that's the prognosis or the diagnosis of a medical doctor. Well, from in the natural realm, in the earth realm, that is a truth. However, there are truths that take place in the third heaven, in the eternal realm, that take precedence, that take priority over those truths that we find in the earth realm. And so if you can somehow access the eternal realm, you can see things come into play in the earth realm that will be what we call miraculous. Okay, so if we can access the eternal realm for the miraculous, then that situation of a 30-day time span where someone's going to die that the doctor diagnosed with in that person's life, we can find that God can collapse time. God can reverse situations. He can supersede physical and natural laws with eternal laws and truths that are higher. So there's a higher realm than the earth realm. There's a superior realm to the earth realm. And this kind of stuff just absolutely fascinates me. I'm just captivated. I'm absolutely obsessed with the eternal realm and how to access it and see God move in the earth realm. This is really, really something. So anyway, I wanted to go into the scriptures in John chapter 17. This is Jesus in the garden praying just before, it's the night before he's going to be crucified. And so theologians call this Jesus' high priestly prayer. And there's some significant keys in this prayer that we need to understand. In John 17, verse 1, it reads, "These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said," now already here's a key. So what I want to do is give you some kingdom tools today. And this is one of the tools that we can work with. Jesus, at the beginning of this prayer, lifted up his eyes to heaven. So in other words, he started seeing his situation from God's perspective. He started looking at his situation from an eternal perspective. So eternity spans way before earth was created, and it spans to a point to where earth is going to pass away, it says in the scriptures, and eternity will go way beyond that. So I kind of look at it like a wide-angle spotlight. And earth is in the center of it. And so the edges of this spotlight take an area way before earth was created and spread it out to an area where way past the end of the earth. And so eternity covers a lot wider spread than what we see in the history of the earth, past, present, and future. So there's eternity past, eternity present, and eternity future. So it's looking at our situation through an eternal perspective that is a major key to how we function in the battlefield that we find ourselves in. And then I wanted to move down to verse 4. Well, let's start at verse 3. John 17, verse 3. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Okay, so let's backtrack to Genesis 1, verse 1. I've mentioned this before in one of the other times I ministered here at this church. And so it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, when you take that word beginning and look at the Hebrew definition of that word, it literally says first fruit. So there's a principle of first fruits that I want us to understand. So in the first fruit, you can take that definition and substitute it for the word beginning. In the first fruit, God created the heavens and the earth. So the context of it is heaven and earth were merged in one place. This is where we're trying to get back to. So Adam kind of messed it up when he and Eve fell in the garden, and then the third heaven and the first heaven became separated by the firmament or the second heaven. And so, but in the beginning, though, God created the heavens and the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, there was a merging of heaven and earth. So Adam was able to go between these two realms freely and fellowship with God in the cool of the evening, it says. And so this is what fell apart in the fall, like I said. And then what happened was Jesus is referred to as a first fruit. Okay, so heaven and earth were merged together in Jesus. So I heard one theologian put it like this: Adam took the garden and turned it into a tomb, but Jesus came and turned the tomb into a garden. So, here's the major key that we need to keep in mind. Jesus is the key to merging heaven and earth once again. And so if we can access Jesus, if we can yield ourselves to Jesus, if we can yield ourselves to the plan of Jesus, we can see heaven and earth merged within us also. Because the scriptures call Jesus a first fruit of many. And then Paul refers to us as believers as first fruits as well. So the plan of God is to see heaven and earth merged through us as well. God wants to do the miraculous through us, through the merging of heaven and earth in our lives by us accessing Jesus. So if we look at Ephesians 1 verse 10, it reiterates this principle that I'm just speaking to you about. Let's start in verse 9, Ephesians 1 verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both things which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. So you see the principle right here. He wants to merge heaven and earth through Christ. And if we can access Christ in our lives, we can see heaven and earth merge through our lives. And we can see the miraculous take place through how we walk through the earth. Now also, let's go back to John 17 again. I want to cover a couple more points in the high priestly prayer. Okay, we just went through verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. This is a stunning statement when you think about it. Here Jesus is in the garden. He hasn't gone to the cross yet, and yet he's saying, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. I was thinking about that. What had to happen here was Jesus had to have transcended time and transcended space and entered the eternal realm and looked at his eternal purpose. So every person that's born into the earth has a purpose, has a God-ordained purpose that God has created for them. And if you read the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, it tells you that the provision, all the provision for walking out your purpose in the earth realm was created before God even created the foundations of the earth. So God's really got a lot going for us. Before he even created the foundations of the earth, he created all of the provision that we need to walk out his plan and his purpose that he created us to walk out. So here Jesus is obviously looking at the completed work that God created before he created the foundations of the earth for Jesus to walk out. So Jesus was looking at that completed work when he says, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Now, we all have a completed work as well. And that got me to thinking, there's some symbology in Scripture. There's an ark in Moses' tabernacle. And I believe that one way to look at the ark, one interpretive way of looking at this, is that every person has their own personal ark that God has created for them. And one way to look at it is this ark represents the created works that God created us to walk out on this earth. Okay, so within the ark, there were three things. There were three elements. One was a copy of the Ten Commandments. These are God's specific, this represents God's specific instructions to us as individuals concerning the plan that he has for our lives. Then there was Moses' rod that budded. Now this represents the authority to walk out the purpose that God has created us to do. And then there was also a golden pot of manna. And that represents the provision that God has created as we walk out his purpose. So it's really crucial for us to ascertain what is it that God has created us to do and purpose in our hearts to begin walking that out. And it has to do with the merging of heaven and earth coming forth from our lives and walking in the miraculous. And we're going to see that in just a couple of minutes here. Okay, now getting back to John 17, so we're going to move into verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Okay, so this is the eternity past that I was talking about. So Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit shared a glory with each other. So one thing I wanted to bring out was something concerning the Holy Spirit. Okay, Paul refers to the first fruits of the Spirit. So once again, here's a merging of heaven and earth in the Holy Spirit. Is everyone following me and connecting the dots here? So there are different ways that God has merged heaven and earth that he's made available to us. So the Holy Spirit is another avenue that we can see heaven and earth merged. So when you think about it, the Holy Spirit comes from the deepest center of God. The Holy Spirit comes from the deepest center of God. And he comes forth with the nature of God. And he comes and rests upon us and lives in us so that God's nature can come forth through us. So it's a matter of understanding the battlefield and how the strategies work. So this can be applied in any of millions of different ways in anyone's life. God has created individuals. No two fingerprints are alike. We are completely, totally individual. There'll be a lot of similarities from person to person, but there'll be a lot of uniqueness from person to person as well. So what we can do is start to pursue God concerning what is that completed work that you want me to walk out. Now, lots of times there's preparation involved, and we may think that we are totally prepared to walk out God's plan when we're still, according to God's view of our lives, in need of more preparation. So don't get frustrated. Hang in there and do everything you know to do, and then God will help you with the next step. One thing you can do, well, I don't know how to discern what it is that's the purpose of God in my life. There are a couple of questions that you can ask yourself that will help you to unscramble this mystery. So one thing is, if you were to eliminate the need for money, and if you had all the time at your disposal that you had, so you had no commitments time-wise, you had no commitments money-wise, and you had all the money that you needed to do whatever you wanted to do, what would you find yourself doing? What would you find yourself doing? What is that passion that burns within you that you just love to do, that you feel like you were just born to do, you know? So that will help you to start to understand what is that purpose that God has for you to walk out. Another question you can ask is, if I'm doing this thing, are there any redemptive elements involved? Is it going to help to expand God's kingdom in the earth? Is it going to help to see other people come into their purposes and their plans and their callings and so forth? So you can take what I'm saying in a totally wrong context. Like, someone might like to do heroin and inject heroin in their veins and like that, you know, like that's what I was born to do, you know. So there's not much redemptive elements involved in that kind of a pursuit. So anyway, let's keep our eyes focused on God and the kingdom and the expansion of God's kingdom. Okay, so one thing that'll help as you're reading the scriptures, there are a number of times that God or that Jesus addressed the disciples, the 12 disciples. And if you can lump yourself into a category with those 12 disciples and receive it as if Jesus were talking to you as well as the 12 disciples, then that'll open the realms of possibilities to your life that go well beyond anything you could ever imagine. So let me read in John 17 once again. Jesus says in verse 20, in the section just prior to this, he was saying, Father, I've kept those that you've given me. And I've kept them safe. I've given them your word. And they've stayed with me. And so he's referring to the 12 disciples. Now in verse 20 he says, neither pray I for these alone. In other words, I'm just not praying for the 12 disciples alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. them that shall believe on me through the 12 disciples' word. Okay, he's praying for us. That's what he's talking about right here. So you're going to notice that there's a transgenerational thing going on here. It starts with the 12 disciples, and then Jesus says, I'm praying not only for them, but then these 12 disciples are going to be preaching words that are going to cause another generation of disciples to come forth, and I'm praying for them. And Jesus was believing for that same process to happen in that generation so that a succeeding generation would come to believe, and so forth, until it's come down to us. But the thing is, we need to focus on not letting it stop with us, but go to the next generation beyond us so that it can pass on. And then you move on through verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. So any time a miracle is coming forth through us, it's for the purpose of proving that God sent Jesus as his son and confirming the claims of Christ that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Messiah. So miracles are all through the Bible, especially in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so this is the part I like in verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So he's talking about us, that we can be one even as Jesus and God were one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect, that we can be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them and hast loved me. So this is really phenomenal stuff here. I mean, God has really given us some tools to work with here. I want to move into Romans chapter 8. Just to show you the kind of stuff that God has given us. And this is the key to accessing Jesus in verse 13, Romans 8, 13. For if we live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. It's talking about eternal life, accessing eternal benefits. So that's the key to accessing Jesus, dying to our own agenda and embracing God's plan for our life. In verse 14, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So if you've laid down your agenda and embraced Jesus' agenda, you know, I used to trade stock options at one time, and that's what you call a leveraged position. It leverages out about 100 to 1. So you're paying for the price of one stock, but taking the responsibility for 100 shares. And so what we've got here is when we hook up with Jesus, that is a leveraged transaction. I'll tell you what, we are laying down all of our bad qualities. We're laying down all of our sins. We're laying down all of our shortcomings. And then we are receiving everything that Jesus did for us. We're receiving all of his goodness. We're receiving all of his power, all of his glory. That is a leveraged position, my brother and sister. Oh, my gosh. Whew. Okay. So anyway, if anyone hasn't done that yet, I highly recommend it. Lay down your agenda and receive Jesus into your life. And I'm telling you, there is some stuff and some excitement and some things you can do in the earth realm that are supernatural. Okay, in verse 17, here's what I wanted to focus in on. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Okay, this is very, very key, a very key tool to understand here. It says that we are heirs of God. Okay, so of course we know that Jesus was an heir of God. So look at it like this. If let's say that a man with $1 million estate passes away, and then he goes to give that to two of his sons. Okay, if those sons are joint heirs, and this scripture says we are joint heirs with Jesus, it does not mean that one son gets $500,000 and the other son gets the other $500,000 and they split it down the middle. Being a joint heir says that both sons have equal ownership with the entire $1 million. Is this starting to make sense to anybody here? So a lot of us have always thought that, well, when Jesus is an heir with God and we're an heir with God, we're joint heirs with Jesus, Jesus wound up with a whole bunch of power and we wind up with just a little bit of power. It's not like that at all. We have equal ownership with everything that Jesus had. We have equal ownership with everything that God has because Jesus died so that we could have this. So we are joint heirs with Christ. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So God has given us a lot of stuff so that we can do the stuff that Jesus did. Let's go to Matthew 10, verse 1. And we're going to track through a couple of situations where Jesus commissioned his disciples to go out and how to preach and what he wanted them to do when they preached. Now remember, well, stick your thumb there in Matthew 10, 1. Let me just read one more passage out of John 15. John 15, verse 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." Okay, so this is going with that thing where when Jesus addresses the 12 disciples, put yourself in that position as if he's speaking to you as well, directly. And so in verse 8 of chapter 15 of the book of John, it's saying, "My Father is glorified when you bear much fruit." And it's talking about working miracles. When you bear fruit of the kingdom, so shall you be my disciples. So the context is a disciple of Jesus works miracles. That's what it's telling you here in verse 8. So now, with that in mind, back to Matthew 10, 1. "And then when he had called unto him his 12 disciples," okay, so let's put ourselves in there. "And when he called unto him us, he gave us power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." And then if you go down to verse 6, he's telling them, "But go," and he's telling us, "but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." So the commission that Jesus is giving us when we go out to preach the gospel of the kingdom is to work the miraculous. Now, the kingdom, this word kingdom just leapt off the page at me. And I started looking at the definition of kingdom. I got in my Strong's Concordance, looked up the word kingdom in the New Testament, and it gives you that number, you know. This one's 932. Some of you have heard me go through this one before, but this is really good stuff. So then it says 932 is derived from 935. And 935 is derived from 939. You know, and they're all very similar Greek words. Okay, so what I'm getting at is every time you see the word kingdom in the New Testament, it comes from this same Greek word. And if the Greek word is number 932. And it comes from these Greek root words, 935 and 939. Okay, so 939 says a walk, a walk. Now, what that means in our terminology and in our religious terminology and so forth is a way of life, a way of life. And it also says a base. Okay, think of this in military terms. What is a military base and how does it work? That's where it's the center of operations. It's a launching pad into the battlefield. And then let's go to the definition of 935. This is the one that just absolutely blew me away when I read it. It says the notion of a foundation of power. Every time you see the word kingdom, it comes from these two Greek roots: a way of life, a walk, or a launching pad built on a foundation of power so that you can launch into whatever it is you're launching into, demonstrating the power of God. Power that supersedes the limitations of space and time. Power that supersedes the laws of nature that we find ourselves in the earth realm. So keep this in mind. So every time you see the word kingdom in the New Testament, it comes from these two Greek roots, a walk or a way of life, so that you can have a launching pad based on a foundation of power. Okay, so then let's look at another time Jesus commissioned his disciples. We're going to go to Mark 3, 14 and 15. And it says, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him." Okay, let's put ourselves in there again. "And he ordained us that we should be with him." Well, what an ordination that is. Jesus wants us to be with him, and he has ordained us to be with him. "And that he might send us forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils." Okay, so then we're going to go to Mark 6, verse 7. Mark 6, verse 7. "And he called unto him the 12, and he called unto him us, and began to send us forth two by two, and gave us power over unclean spirits." I mean, I'm feeling this. I mean, I'm feeling power right now as I'm reading through this. Jesus has ordained us with power. He wants us to work the miraculous. Okay, and let's look at one more here. Let's go to Mark 16, 15 through 18. Mark 16, 15 through 18. "And he said unto them," and he said unto us, "go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow those that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And let's look at one more, Luke 9, 1 through 2. Luke 9, verse 1. I'm kind of flying through here, but it's. I think you're seeing a pattern here. I know I'm seeing a pattern. Luke 9, verse 1. "And then he called us together and gave us power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent us forth to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." This preaching the kingdom of God. How do you preach the kingdom of God? You go to the Greek root. You have a walk. You have a lifestyle of the miraculous. You're launching forth with power from on high, from accessing the eternal realm and seeing things happen supernaturally that go beyond anything that could happen within the confines of time and space and the laws of nature. This is an exciting thing. This is an exciting purpose to walk in. And like I say, it can be applied in millions of different ways. Millions of different ways. We all have our likenesses with each other, but we all have uniquenesses too. So however this applies to us, it might be different than the guy sitting next to you or the lady sitting next to you. So don't think that you have to be like somebody else. Be yourself. God wants you to be yourself. We have enough of, you know, some people in the earth, and God wants us to be ourselves. Don't be a copy. There's more power in being who you really are, you know, than trying to be a copy of somebody else. So that was the message that God wanted me to bring forth today, and he wanted me to load the atmosphere with this commission that Jesus has given us to do the miraculous in the earth. I wanted to do an application of what we're talking about here. What I find that stumbles a lot of Christians up as far as actually entering into the miraculous is what I call the someday syndrome. They're going, "Yeah, I believe this. I know God wants it. It's not happening today, but someday it's going to happen." Okay, so that means it's not going to happen today, but it's going to happen someday. Okay, so let's say you go to tomorrow, which is Monday, and then you're still saying, I know God wants this to happen. I know He wants this to happen in my life. I'm in agreement with it, but it's not happening today, but it will happen someday. Are you catching my point here? What happens is a someday never happens. Someday is always out there. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, it's the faith chapter, it says, now faith is. Now faith is. So that's kind of King James Elizabethan English. If you say it in current English, it would be spoken more like faith is now. Faith is now. Faith is present tense. Faith is present tense believing. Faith is believing for now, not for someday. Like I say, someday never happens. When it comes to working the miraculous, what we should find ourselves praying and confessing over ourselves and loading the atmosphere around ourselves and loading the atmosphere in this church with is present tense confessions, present tense faith, present tense prayers. Like, God, I know You want me to work in the miraculous, and I declare that I am working in the miraculous today. Today is the day that I step into the miraculous. Today is the day that I access the eternal realm and the benefits of eternity and see them pour forth into the earth realm as a result of me being on this earth. Today is the day that heaven and earth are merged in my life and people are touched and Your kingdom is expanded today as a result of what You're doing in my life. You see the difference? Can you feel how faith and fire and power is in a prayer like that? When you're putting it off into someday, well, God, it's not happening today, but I'm believing You that someday it's going to... Do you feel the difference? It just comes alive. So whenever you're approaching any kind of a thing that requires faith, remember, put it in present tense. If you're putting it in the future tense, you're submitting to the someday syndrome that never happens. Someday never happens. Okay, so another thing to do is look for opportunities to pray for people. And once you do that, you'll start to understand what some of your strong points are. God has gifted every person in different ways, and so each person has different strengths and different weaknesses. I'm talking about spiritual giftings here. So the more you pray, you're going to start to discover what your strong prayer points are, what your strong situational type spiritual giftings are adaptable to. So I found in my life that once I prayed about 100 or 200 times, I started to really come to grips with where I was gifted strongly. And so when I saw a situation like that, I'd move into it, and it seemed like every time something would happen, I mean, something miraculous would happen. It's really something. I used to go into restaurants after church when I lived in Columbus, Ohio, with a friend of mine, David Bickford, that some of you guys know, and he and I would just tag team each other in these McDonald's and Burger Kings and Taco Bells and stuff, but we'd see miracle after miracle. I mean, miracles, you know. One guy I prayed for, he had a leg that was broken in a car accident, and it wound up being about an inch shorter than the other leg because of all the it was just smashed. And when the bone was put back together, they put a couple of steel plates in there, and his leg was shorter than the other one, and he had a severe limp. I sat him down in the parking lot of Bob Evans Restaurant, and I went for it because it was one of my strong giftings. I knew God was going to do something. So I started to pray, and guess what happened? Nothing. It was the first time that nothing happened. But I didn't give up. I stuck with it. I stuck with it. I stuck with it. I said by faith, you know, I thought, well, you know, I'm going to trick the devil on this one. I said, I see that leg moving now. And I wasn't seeing anything. But guess what happened? The leg started moving. It was amazing. It was absolutely miraculous. And so over the period of the next 2 to 3 minutes, that leg grew that 1 inch out, and it was perfectly even with the other leg, and he walked perfectly with no limp. God healed this brother's leg. It was really something. Well, his sister was standing there watching the whole thing, and she had these really, really thick glasses on. She could hardly see. Well, after seeing that, she said, would you guys pray for my eyes? Because faith came alive. And so she said, "If I know seeing what I just saw here with my brother's leg, if God will do that to his leg, I know God will heal my eyes." So you see, faith starts coming alive. And so we prayed for her eyes, and you know what? God healed her eyes. She started looking at a billboard down the road that with glasses, I couldn't even read it. And she was reading it, you know? It was amazing. And so I was able to lead both of them to the Lord after both of those miracles took place, you know? So you can read through the book of John, and there are 12 times in the book of John where a miracle happened. And the end result is, it says specifically, and many came to believe on Jesus as the Christ. Like in John chapter 2, the miracle of the wedding at Cana, where he changed the water into wine, it says, and the 12 disciples believed at that point as a result of that miracle. And so you can find 12 times in the book of John where that statement follows a miracle. So miracles are intended to point people toward Jesus. A sign and a wonder, a sign is something that points to a reality beyond itself. It's like if you see if you're driving down the road and you see a street sign that says bridge ahead, it's pointing to the reality that there is a bridge further on down the road. So the sign is not the bridge, but it's pointing you toward the reality of the bridge. So a sign and a wonder and a miracle, when that happens, these are evidences that there is a heaven. These are evidences that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Savior of the world. So signs and wonders and miracles point to a reality that goes beyond the earth realm. They point to the existence of the eternal realm. They point to the existence of a God that loves everybody on the face of the earth. It demonstrates God's love in their life. I just wanted to try something with you guys. God's done it through me probably thousands of times. I used to have a radio broadcast in Columbus, Ohio. And Columbus is actually a pretty big city. It was 1.6 million people at that time when I was there. We had a really strong FM radio station that invited me to do a show that I did for 7 years on Saturday nights, and it was called Prayer Line. People would telephone in their prayer requests, and then we would read the prayer requests on the air and pray over them, how we knew to pray. And we'd speak to that situation. We'd speak to that mountain and make it move in the name of Jesus. And hundreds of miracles happened over 7 years' time. And I actually did several times what I'm going to do here in a minute. So what I want you to do is, God can adjust your upper spine. And what you do to see if there needs to be an adjustment, you can take your hands and stretch them straight in front of you with your palms facing each other. And then what you do is you bring your palms together until you touch them together. And then what you do is then you now bend your elbows and look and see if one hand has extended itself a further distance than the other one. So let's everybody check this out and see where we're at with this. Stretch your hands out as far as you can. Palms facing each other, stick them straight in front of your nose, put your palms together and see, I've got about a quarter of an inch difference on mine. Is there anyone that's got a big difference, like a half inch or so? Oh, Mary? Yeah, come on down, Mary. Come on down. It sounds like a game show, you know. Come on down. And you have a big distance too? Okay, we'll get you in a minute. I just wanted to do this in a way so that you people can see what's going on here. Now, is there anybody that this message today has really started to light a fire inside of you and you're thinking, man, I want to pray for some, I want to see a miracle happen when I pray. Okay, let's have you come forward and you're going to pray for Mary. So Mary, stretch your hands out again and then put them together. And then, okay, so now in your case, if you'll spin around this direction so that they can see the difference in length of her hands. Let me step out of the way here and then point it over here so these folks can see also. Now, I'd say there's about a half inch difference. Okay, so y'all agree with me on that. Okay, so now what you're going to do is you're going to pray for Mary, and this is going to demonstrate how much power is in the name of Jesus. I mean, that there is a lot of power in this name. Okay, so I was showing somebody how to do this one time. I said, okay, now repeat after me, in the name of, and then I said this name that starts with a J, you know. And before she could say it, the lady's legs started growing, you know, and so she was going, oh, I wanted to use the name, you know. So, so you can have fun with miracles, you know. It doesn't have to be real religious and real solemn, you know. Okay, so Mary, stretch your arms out again, and then show people that, point it, you know, my direction so they can see. Okay, most of you can see. And then what you're going to do is hold your hands, you know, about 2 inches apart so there's freedom to move. Okay, so what you're going to do is I'm going to have you stand behind Mary, like right here, and then you don't even have to touch her, but you can lay your hand on her back if that's okay with you, Mary. And then what I like to do is, just to make it easier for Mary, just put my hand underneath her hand like that, you know, for a little support. And then you can do that. And then, okay, just, and then just say, in the name of. And then just, then you just command the upper spine to come into alignment. There's some movement. You see that? In the name of Jesus. There it is. It's moving. Isn't that amazing? This just blows me away. Thank you, Jesus. Now, see, if you're doing a miracle in the name of Jesus, that means Jesus is still alive. You know, I don't hear of too many miracles happening in the name of Buddha or in the name of Muhammad. The reason why is because they're dead. In Jesus' name. Yeah, she has a... Actually, it's going the wrong way. But she's... Sometimes that happens. You'll see it move back and forth, you know. But just hang with it, and it'll come out. It'll come out eventually.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
And you just say, I command these arms to grow out to equal length in the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Worship you, Lord. We thank you for the price you paid. Yeah. Okay. So, Mary, go ahead and stretch your arms down and then stretch them back out, and let's see where you are. They're perfectly even right now. Can you see that? Isn't that amazing? So, okay. Now I need, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I need to make a disclaimer here. Please do this at home. Please do this in the public. Please do this at work. Let's see God's kingdom expand in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Hi, this is Dan once again. I just had to tell you what happened at the end of this service. I was talking with Mary, and she told me that before we began to pray with her, her neck was giving her some difficulty. She couldn't turn her head to the right. But when we got through praying for her, God came down and totally healed her, and she had full movement restored to her neck. Well, we talked with Gary, who is Mary's husband, just a few minutes later, and he told us that he had problems with his arm, with his right arm, and he had a lot of pain, a lot of difficulty moving his right arm for several weeks. This had been going on. We prayed for Gary, and God came down and totally healed Gary's arm also. Glory to God. Isn't that exciting? That's only the beginning, folks. There was another lady that came up at the end of the service, and she wanted to have more boldness to step out and pray when situations presented themselves to her when she was at her job. Well, she's a nurse's aide, and she was sent out to collect a sample of blood from a patient that had hepatitis C. Well, on her way up to collect this guy's blood, while she was driving up there, she was praying for him, and then she began to draw the blood and was kind of very silently praying for him as she did that. Collected the blood sample, and then went on her way back to the hospital. Well, down in the lab, they started running the test on the blood sample and found out that there was no evidence of hepatitis C left in this guy's blood. They were stunned, so they thought there may have been a problem with how they did the test, so they did the test again, ran the lab work on him, on the blood sample, and found that it was absolutely gone. The hepatitis C was gone. They were really stunned, and they took another run at the test. They ran the labs one more time. This gentleman was completely healed of hepatitis C as a result of her prayers. Isn't that exciting, folks? God wants to use you in the miraculous. He wants to do signs and wonders through you as well. Don't think that you're not qualified for this. All you have to do is be a believer, just like it said in that passage in Mark chapter 16 that I read to you. These signs shall follow those who believe in my name, and one of the things is they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. This is pretty exciting news. So anyway, I would like to pray for you so that God could use you in a situation. He wants to release miracles through you. And I pray, Father God, in the name of Jesus, let faith come forth. Let faith rise up in everyone who's listening to this right now in the name of Jesus. And let signs and wonders come forth through them. Let the miraculous happen as they yield to you and step into a situation where someone needs prayer, someone needs to be touched by you, Lord, and we thank you for using them, Lord, and manifesting your nature through them in Jesus' name. I want to remind you that this all begins with Jesus. Jesus said in Revelation, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. That means that everything begins with him, and sooner or later, everything will end with him. It all begins with him, so take that first step and invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life. If you haven't ever done that, pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, I accept the price that you paid at Calvary for my sins, and I thank you for having washed my sins away and making me clean and pure and holy before you and giving me entrance into your kingdom. I thank you for saving me. I thank you for living through me. Come and dwell in my heart and take control of my life. I put my agendas down and I embrace your plan for my life. Show me the way that I must go and lead me and guide me and be with me forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope this teaching from DH Missions has been helpful to you. For more resources or more information concerning DH Missions, please feel free to visit our website at www.dhmissions.com. Remember that God has an amazing plan for you. We want to see you find your purpose and walk in it. Be blessed, and we pray that God's presence, wisdom, and favor increase in your life. And we'll see you next time at dhmissions.com.